You know, yesterday was kind of an interesting day for me because, you know, as I often do, I'll flip through Facebook or Instagram in the media and, you know, early in the morning, and I started seeing these things and I go, what? I didn't even know they were dating. They're engaged? And then I'd see pictures of President Trump and President Obama singing Kumbaya together. And I'm going, wait, what's going on here? It's April Fool's. And it just hit me. April Fool's is the one day of the year when many people will think critically when they look at their internet. Isn't that right? And it struck me that that is the message that we need when we go through the book of 2 Peter. The theme of 2 Peter, which we're doing a flying overview with, it's just three chapters long. This is our third week in the series. But the message of 2 Peter is the same as the message to all of us for April Fools. Think critically about everything you hear. It isn't all true. Just as yesterday, your Facebook feeds were filled with fake news, more so than normal. There's a lot of fake news out in the world around us. And the book of 2 Peter is all about, whoa, stop a minute. This is what's real. This is what you need to base your life upon. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes as we look together into the book of 2 Peter. Open our eyes to what is true. Help us to be people who are discerning and don't get caught by the fake news and the fake theology all around us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, maybe you've got a goal in life and you said, you know, I'm going to do this. You know, there are all kinds of things we'll say. Well, I'm going to run a race. I'm going to get my house organized. I'm going to go on a diet. Whatever it might be, we've all had these things that we say, I'm going to do this. But then, you know, when you're kind of in the middle of it and you're going, not eating desserts, this stinks. Or maybe you're running a race and you're thinking, what? I'm only at milepost 2 and I've got 8 more to go. Whatever it might be, there are times when you're going to feel like it just isn't worth it. But then you get to the finish line or you accomplish your goal and you say, yes, I do it all over again. That's what Peter is trying to communicate to us in this letter right here. The Christian life is very similar. There may be times where you say, you know, it just isn't worth sticking with it. What is going on? And we get influenced by fake news around us, bad teachings, false understandings of what God is like and what he says about us. Peter writes this letter to the church. They say, guys, watch out for the fake news. It is worth it all. It is absolutely worth it all. Think of the finish line. Peter wrote this letter roughly about 35 years or so after the first Easter. Jesus had risen and ascended to heaven. The 12 disciples, 12 apostles kind of spread out and led the charge, and Christianity spread rapidly through the empire. But life was not easy for many of the early Christians. By the time Peter is writing this letter, about half the disciples, the original 12, have been executed for their faith. And Peter knows his day is coming soon. He is imprisoned in Rome under Emperor Nero, and he's about to die. And so he pens a letter to the church. Because by now, people are probably getting a little discouraged. Just like, whoa, wait a minute. So this guy, Jesus, you told us to believe in him. He rose from the dead. We'd go to heaven. But I thought it was going to make my life a whole lot better. Well, life this side of eternity may or may not be better. It may feel like you're in the middle of a race and you want to just say, I quit. But the message of 2 Peter is, carry on. It's worth it all. Absolutely worth it all. Peter pens this letter, and as an old man in the faith, he could have said, let me tell you all something really profound. Let me write something that will become a bestseller. But what God inspired him to do was to remind the people of the basics. We need to be drawn back to the basics because it helps us to cut through all the clutter in the world around us, all the false messages. It goes back to the basics, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen to the first four verses in chapter 3. And you can flip in your Bibles there. We'll be kind of marching through chapter 3. It's the fifth or sixth of the last book in the Bible. It's a small one. You can flip past it very easily. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, and they'll say, following their own sinful desires, they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. When this fake news is swirling around, these false teachers, it's very important, and this is the line we followed going throughout the book, it's very important that we know what we have. It's very important that we know what we're up against, and it's very important that we know what we're living for. Chapter 1, know what we have. And in that chapter, it says that we have everything we need for life and godliness. God doesn't give people just like half enough, and then we got to figure it out for ourselves. It says we have everything. And then later in that chapter, we're reminded, hey guys, you didn't follow a bunch of clever stories, a bunch of religious myths. This is truth. God spoke to people the messages that he wanted to get put out. And that's what we have in the Bible right here. Know what you have. We have everything, and it's true. And then we need to know what we're up against, and that's basically the message of chapter 2. What we're up against is false teaching, false ideas, false teachers that are coming in and kind of taking us away from the core truths of Christianity. And you know, many of these false teachers would have probably been bestsellers. They would have gotten quite a following because these false teachers appealed to our flesh. And that's the whole idea of, if it feels good, just go for it. It's all about you. Our flesh is that part of us which just lives for the moment. Our flesh naturally veers away from God. And these false teachings appeal to our flesh. They're shortcuts. They're shortcuts to happiness. I used to play the game Candyland with my kids. Some of you may remember this game, and it is just interminable when you're going along, okay? And so after the game starts going and going, all of a sudden my kids would want to take little shortcuts in it. And they were, oh, no, when I roll this, then I can take a shortcut. Oh, I didn't know that. That's not in the rules. And likewise, this false teaching, it's shortcuts to happiness, shortcuts to immediate gratification. And God says, but that's not really what you're living for. You're living for something much bigger and much better than that. And in appealing to the flesh, the message of the teachers is, look, just, you know, that heaven stuff, that's all pie in the sky. Jesus, come again? Come on, seriously? Maybe he was a great teacher years ago, but people don't come back again like that. It's all pie in the sky. Who needs that stuff? You only live once. Follow your heart. How many times have you heard that sung in kids' movies? That's about the dumbest thing you can do. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly value. But you know the truth in all of this, and the message of 2 Peter is, hey, be so heavenly minded that you will be of immeasurable earthly value to everyone around you. We need to be heavenly minded. But the fake news is, hey, forget about that stuff. Just live for the right here and the right now. But we need to be heavenly minded. The message that was going out back in the day, verse 5 says this, for they deliberately overlook this fact, the teachers, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. God made everything. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. The great flood, Noah and the ark. So when God said judgment was coming, it came. He delivered on that promise. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So often, we get stuck at milepost 5 in a 10-mile race. And we're like, I just want to quit. Messages, look up. God's got big plans in the future, and he includes all of his people in them. That's what we're living for. And he goes on, and he fills this out. In verse 8, says this, but do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now that sounds like a science fiction show. That sounds like it'd be a blockbuster movie. I mean, you think of the special effects and all of that. So what exactly is he talking about here? When you read that and you think, that seems like a lot of death and destruction. That seems like a lot of scorched earth. What is going on there? He's talking about the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a theme which shows up throughout Scripture. And it generally involves God coming down and saying, sin has run its course here. I am going to sort everything out. There is one great final day of the Lord. And I'm not so sure that it's necessarily one 24-hour day. But this is the last time that God will come and carry out judgment and do his cleansing work. And you know, Christians unfortunately bicker and fight amongst one another about the details of when Jesus will return. And you know, within Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christianity, there are different perspectives, and I want to respect that. And I think it's also interesting that in this short letter, Peter does not lay out, this is the exact timeline, folks, of what's going to happen. He kind of rolls it all together. And he said, folks, this is what you're looking for. This is what you need to be living your lives for. In this great day of the Lord, Jesus is going to come down. Even though Christians may disagree on the exact details, the one thing that we have that is rock solid in Scripture is that the angel said that Jesus will return the same way he went up. We know Jesus will return. And in this whole massive events that are kind of put together like a big ball of yarn in this one passage right here. Jesus returns. There is final judgment of sin. We talked and we sung earlier about no more pain, no more suffering. When I will rise. No more sickness, no more death. All that stuff is associated with sin. Jesus is going to deal with it when he returns. The first time he came as a gentle savior. The second time he comes, he's the conquering king. This world as we know it will be destroyed. It will not lapse out of existence, but it will be laid bare. And then God is going to fashion a new heavens and a new earth. And when you hear the words new heavens and new earth, just in the ancient languages, there really wasn't a one word for universe. But in your mind, picture this, the whole universe. God says, I am going to rid it of sin, everything that didn't work right in it, all the killing, all the pain, all the suffering, all the disease, all that will be just taken away. It'll be torched. And then I am going to start all over again. So just imagine something like the Garden of Eden, all of earth like that. And God says, this is what I am doing for all of my people. So this day of the Lord, again, it can get complicated. It's not one 24-hour day, but it is kind of the last phase in human history. And a bunch of things are balled up in there, and it could last 1,000 years, could last a day, as we'll see. Jesus returns, sin is judged, the old is done away with, and the new is redeemed and restored. And it's going to be awesome. And that's the finish line that we need to have our eyes on. So as we think of this day of the Lord and all that's coming, what should give us perspective in this? From these verses, just from verses 8 and 10, several things jump out. God delivers on his promises. We may not feel it at the time, but God is faithful and he is patient. And that works both ways. His faithfulness, we all love to cling that. We love singing, "Great is thy faithfulness," or that our God is faithful. But the older I get, the more and more I appreciate his patience and the stuff that he puts up with me. He would have had every right to say, "Mark, I'm done with you. You've had too many chances." But he hasn't. He is incredibly patient. And I revel in his patience, because I know that's the only reason I can stand up here. But his patience also cuts another way. Because how often have you been the victim of wrongdoing and you've just said, "Oh man, God, why don't you step in here and deal with this right now? God, how come you allow all this sin in the world? What is going on here, God?" Well, God is patient. And God allows sin and sinners to carry on. Why? Well, not because he's mean, but because he wants to give as many people as possible a chance to turn to him and believe. You know, if we had our wishes and we said, "God, I just wish you'd do away with all the evildoers in the world," none of us would be left standing. Because we tend to define evildoers as anyone who's worse than me. And so we like to set ourselves up and say, "Well, you know, I'm looking out on you all here. I'm thinking, maybe 2/3 of you would be gone." No, I'm not saying that. God defines evildoers against Jesus. And Jesus is perfect, and we all fall short. So if God got rid of evil in the world right now, we'd all go like that. So God allows this stuff to go on because he is so incredibly patient and loving that he wants sinners, and that's me and you and everyone else we think evil, to have a chance to respond to him. God is faithful and he is patient. And I recognize that when we are the victim of evil in this world, it is not easy to have this perspective. But nonetheless, it's the truth. When evil happens, God is still in control. When evil goes on, God longs for those who are committing the evil to see their sin, to repent, and turn to him. And heaven, when that great day comes, is going to be filled with people just like you and me. You say, "God is amazingly patient. He gave me so many chances. I ignored him the first few, and then I finally turned to him." God is faithful, and he is patient. God is outside of time. The day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. That's one of those things that if you spend a lot of time thinking about it, your head kind of just explodes. But God is outside of time. And that can get us frustrated because we're very much in time. And I would even say that in this area, the land of the self-important, we're very much like, "Come on, God, let's go. I've got places to go, people to see, things to do here." And God says, "I'm doing my work. And I'm doing it in my time. And I am doing something far better than you can imagine. You think of the best possible outcome for your scenario. God says, in the big picture of eternity, I'm going to work something better than that." So we can rejoice in it. God is love. That is the ultimate love, to allow evil to happen so that the bad guys can get saved. That's exactly what Jesus has done for all of us. We also need to remember that this world as we see it, all the stuff that we think is so important around us, "I've got to have this, I've got to get that," oh, it ain't going to last. It's all going to be destroyed. And God's going to start over. So these are some perspectives that we all need to have about life today. God is faithful and he's patient. We can trust him no matter what, even though it won't make sense to us at the time. Even though you might feel like I'm at milepost 5, I got 5 more miles to go, I can't make it. Yes, you can, by God's grace. God operates on a different time frame than you do. He is more loving than you can imagine. And we got something better to live for than this world and all the stuff it has to offer us around it. He picks up in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, so in light of this, this is not just pie in the sky. This is an event of such magnitude that God is saying, I want you to orient your lives around this. I want you to orient your lives right here, right now, today, in light of what is going to happen. And God very wisely doesn't tell us when it's going to happen. Because here is what is going to happen in my household today. Karen has been away at the retreat. Dad's kind of been in control, and things have kind of gotten a little messier, and you know the dishes need to get clean and everything like that. And I'm figuring we've probably got till about 2:30, 3 o'clock, and everything needs to be cleaned. And so that means at about 2:15, all right, kids, let's go. Let's get our act together here. Let's make this place so mom isn't embarrassed to walk through the doors. And God knows that if he said, hey, listen, in this year, in 2032 AD, I'm returning. We would all want to kick back and then probably around 2031, whoa, I better get serious about following the Lord. God knows how we operate. And God didn't tell us when it's going to be. I would not be surprised if he came before our lunch today, based on world events and how you see things lining up with Scripture. I would not be surprised if he waits another 10,000 years. Because he wants more people to come to know him. He could come at any time. And so in light of this, what kind of people ought we to be? How should we live? Now, when you think of this new heavens, this new earth, this new universe, let's get some bad ideas, some fake news, some false teaching out of the way. You know, unfortunately, the first thing that many of us think about when we think of heaven is sitting down in the clouds, the rest of forever, strumming my harp. I do not want to listen to you all for the rest of forever trying to learn how to play a harp. That is a lie. Heaven is not going to be us in the clouds playing our harps. Heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, is going to be fantastic. No sorrow, no death. No pain, no evil. It will be physical. God is going to remake this earth. If you think about it as Garden of Eden 2.0, that's a new heavens and a new earth. We'll have glorified bodies. I'm hoping I will be able to dunk a basketball. There's a lot of things I'm looking forward to in this. This world is going to be beautiful, this new heavens and earth, more beautiful than we can imagine. I think the Bible uses a lot of symbolic language on it because our minds are too small to understand how fantastic and beautiful it's going to be. But he gives us a glimpse of it. The greater we believe God is, the more excited about heaven we will be. But if you don't think that much of God, then heaven in your mind is just going to be clouds and harps. But I'm telling you, God is greater than we can figure out. And what he has promised, what is yet to come, would blow our wildest imagination. It'll be perfect, absolutely perfect. So while we're waiting for this, verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him, without spot or blemish, and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of all these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So what? He's coming back. This is the what right now. Three times in this passage, he said, hey guys, in light of this, therefore, because of this, here's what you need to do. If you really believe what God says in his word, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. Live holy and pure lives. God cares about his people's morality. He cares about his people's lifestyle. I'm not saying this in a being a nasty, legalistic, just trying to find what everyone else around you is doing wrong. Don't worry about what other people are doing. But God calls us to purity. I mean, think of the practical side of this right here. When Jesus returns, I do not want to be in the middle of sinning. You know, I would like to be doing the right thing. And so Peter is saying here, look, guys, he's coming back. You ought to kind of like have your act together for him. Live holy lives. And that's a choice. That's not writing down a list of regulations and do's and don'ts, but it's a choice to say, you know, I want to frame my life today around when I'll see Jesus. And frankly, if Jesus is on your mind, you're going to naturally start doing the right things. Legalism never works. When you say, hey, I'm going to have this list of rules and regulations, then I'll be holy, all you're setting yourself up for is failure. But when you have a sincere love for Jesus, you say, I'm going to see him. And I could see him before I eat lunch today, or I could see him 10 years from now, or I might see him, you know, the other side of the grave. But I will see him one day, and I don't know when it'll be. So as I look forward to seeing him, I love him. He died for me. Why would I want to do anything that would dishonor him? God calls us to be godly people. And to be godly means just like God. The best way to be like God is to spend time with him. He wants relationship with us. We pray. We read his word. And as that transforms our mind, you kind of naturally start doing the right thing. It builds habits into you. That's godliness. We're told to wait. Be expectant. He's coming back. Don't be like the runner going, ah, the finish line is right around the bend in the big picture of eternity. He's coming back. And so positively, let's grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means we have relationship with him. We're getting to know him better. We read his word. We pray. We hang out with other people that are looking forward to seeing him. Something we started doing at 6:45 on Wednesday mornings, we're reading through one of the gospels together. We just take turns reading it out loud. And they're saying, how does that strike you about Jesus? And I loved it. Boy, does that just set your heart and your mind on him. Grow in the grace and knowledge of him. The more you know him, the more you're going to experience his grace. The more you know him, the more you experience his grace, the more gracious you're going to be to those around you. And the more you'll be good news to everyone you encounter in life. He's coming back. He will call our name. That's something that we ought to arrange our life around. So life is like running that race. Don't listen to your doubts, your fears, your insecurities. When you set your mind to doing something and you're halfway there, but not quite there, you'll think of 1,000 reasons to quit. But when your eyes are on the finish line, you'll power through anything. And likewise, we need to have our eyes on a finish line. Don't listen to doubts, fears, insecurities. Ignore the fake news. Don't cheat. Look for shortcuts, because God has eternity on his mind. This world is not our home. We're living for the world that is yet to come. Stay the course. Finish the race. Focus on the finish line, because we are living for that day that, as we sung about, well, we will hear the voices of thousands upon thousands of angels singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." When I think of that, I want to live my life to his glory. That will affect the way I work, whether it be as an engineer, as a homemaker, as an accountant, even as a pastor. But when Jesus and what he's called us to is on our mind, God's going to do great things through us. So when you feel like putting your hands on your knees saying, "I can't make it," you can. The truth is that God has given you everything you need. He will walk with you. And we are looking to a finish line that is greater than we can ask or imagine. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would pitch our hearts and our minds towards you and what lies ahead. God, thank you for the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross and he paid it all. There is nothing we can add or take away to what he has done. And Lord, we know that he is no longer on that cross. He is risen. He has overwhelmed the grave. He has defeated sin and death. And he holds life out to all who turn to him. Lord, help us to have our eyes fixed on the finish line. In Jesus' name, amen.